Well, it's my privilege to introduce a guest that we have with us today. We love to have those who represent our district in our Pentecostal Assemblies of Canada come and be guests with us from time to time, just to remind us that we are part of something bigger than ourselves, that we are part of an association of churches all across Canada, 1,100 churches strong. They're gathering right now, like we are, worshiping the Lord like we are, and we're part of that. And Lendon Braber, a good friend, pastored in Kamloops for many years, more recently pastored in Victoria. He'll tell you more about himself and what he does with our district, because he's got a new position there. But he's going to come and share the word with us in the theme that we are in this fall, with Making Room. So would you just give Len a hand as he comes on stage, and we welcome him this morning.
Thanks so much, Dave.
Let's just pray. Let's pray for Len. Father, thank you, Lord, for Len and for his ministry, Lord, and that you brought him here with us today. Pray you bless him, fill him with your spirit as he speaks, and that you would get glory. We pray this in Jesus' name. Lord. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Great. Thank you. Thanks so much, Dave. Appreciate it so much. And I just want to say we love Pastor Dave. He is just doing such a fabulous job here in Penticton, and I want you to know that your reputation as a church is preceding you throughout this district. And that's a good thing, by the way. We're hearing such great things about what God is doing here, and so excited to be here and just share a little bit with you this morning and just be part of what's happening here. I want to say, too, the worship this morning was so great. I just appreciated it so much. And I'll tell you why, as a preacher, you appreciate a good worship. And that is if the message is lousy, when somebody asks you how church was on Sunday morning, you can say the worship was great. Appreciate that very much. And I do love the spirit here. It's just beautiful. What a great place to be, just as we worship together. Just briefly met a few of you. Beautiful spirit here. I feel very much at home. I noticed everybody on stage, save the keyboard player, had a beard. I'm not sure if that's Pastor Dave's influence or what's happening there, but feeling at home, it's really good. As Dave said, I recently took on a new role at our district office. Our office loves long titles, and so I am the assistant district superintendent for multiplication. They gave me a business card that's about this big to put that on. And essentially what that means is that I get the great privilege of being a catalyst for church planting and a coach for church growth. And so my time is spent working with great leaders like Pastor Dave and the rest of your team, talking about how we can reach more people for Jesus and how we can plant new churches across this great district. And so I think I got the best job out of all of them. And so it's just a privilege to be here, and it's fun to be involved in that. Well, listen, let me just introduce my family to you for a moment. They're not here with me, but they are. I did include a couple pictures, and so I want to show you a picture of, I think she's coming, there we go, of my wife and I. That's my wife, Leanne. We have been married for 27 years, and thank you. That's great. And just want to point out that is not a bird perching on her shoulder. We were in California, took that selfie just this summer. And then those are my kids. And so let me introduce you to my kids really quickly. My eldest daughter is in the flower print dress. She is 25 years old and serves as a registered nurse in Williams Lake. She's a maternity nurse. And next to her with the big beard is my son-in-law, Taylor. Taylor is also a registered nurse, and he serves in the OR in Williams Lake. And so we're just so proud of them, and we love them, and they're just such a great couple. In the middle there is my son, Marcus. Marcus is 23 years old, and this is actually from his Bible college graduation. So he graduated this spring, and I will say, ladies, he is single. So just trying to help him out there. He's actually returned to college for another year. He's taken some additional courses and working with our Omega team that's going to be heading into Asia this spring. And so, again, just so proud of him. And then our third child, our daughter Brianna, is in the blue dress. Today is her 20th birthday. And she got engaged just last month to the fellow next to her in the white shirt. So that is our future son-in-law, Noah. They are both in their third year of Bible college, and so again, just loving them and so proud of them, and just such a great family. But now, just hold on, media person, just pause for just a second. I want to show you one more family member, and this is the newest addition to our family. This is our granddaughter, Alora. And so my daughter, Lauren and Taylor, had her on July the 14th. And so we are just so thrilled to be grandparents. It is just so much fun. Everybody tells you that you ought to be grandparents first. And until you're one, you don't realize how true that is. It is just so fabulous, this little one. You know, you get to cuddle her and snuggle with her and love her. And then when she gets fussy and when she poops her diaper, you just hand her off and say, did my time, I'm done, I've done enough diapers, all of that. And then once she's all settled down, you get her back. It's fabulous. And so that's a little bit of our family. As Pastor Dave said, we've been pastoring in this district actually for our entire ministry. And so graduated from Bible College in 92, went to Gibson's for 3 years, almost didn't make it after that. And so a couple years later, though, we went back into ministry. We're in Abbotsford for 9, and then as the associate pastor there, went to Kamloops for 10 as the lead pastor, most recently in Victoria for 2 as the executive pastor, and then now recently in this role with our district. And I'm just so thrilled to be here. Well, listen, we're in this series called Making Room. And when Dave invited me to participate in this series, I was so excited because it fits with my role, and I just love talking about these things. And as you're talking about making room for God, making room for the Holy Spirit moving in your hearts, making room for new people, and we'll touch on that in just a second, just so excited. And as you're preparing for to go to a second service, I'm just so thrilled for that. And yes, it will change the dynamic, and I'm sure that your leadership has been talking about that, and you've been thinking about that and dialoguing about that, and that can be tough, can't it? Because you kind of get used to what you know, right? And you kind of get used to the people who are around you, and you begin to ask some of the questions like, well, what about the people that, you know, we're not going to see every week and so on? And so there is, you know, as great as growth is, and as exciting as it is, and as awesome as it is, there is a price to pay for growth. However, let me say this. I love that you are a Great Commission church. I love that you are taking Matthew 28, 19, and 20, where Jesus says that you are to be going and you are to be making disciples and you're to be baptizing them and that you're to be teaching them to obey all that he's commanded. I love that as a church, you are taking that seriously. So seriously that you are willing to pay the price to see more people be part of this community and more people come to know and to love Jesus. Yeah, you can amen me, by the way. If you talk back, I preach better. So if it's starting to get bad, just start talking, okay? And it'll hopefully improve. I love that you're living out the Acts chapter 1, verse 8 promise. You know, that says that you will have power to be witnesses telling people everywhere. You're living that out. You're experiencing the blessing of that right now. But here's been the surprise to me as I've stepped into this new role over the last couple of months. I just have this mindset that churches ought to grow. It's something I've always just sort of assumed that others also agreed with. And so as I've been sharing, you know, the need for multiplication, the need for growing churches, the need for reaching more people, I have been shocked and surprised that there have been some people who have said to me, you know, we don't need any more churches. They've actually said to me, you know, this idea of churches growing and expanding and you know, walking through some of these challenges, it's just too difficult, and it's far better just to stay the way we are. And to be honest, it's really challenged me because I've just had this mindset that churches ought to grow. That God wants us to reach more people, and that involves gathering more in. And I think as I've thought about this and as I've prayed about it and I've talked to others about this, here's part of why that sentiment is expressed, is that in many cases we have elevated faithfulness over fruitfulness. Now, faithfulness is simply this, is you can count on me. Faithfulness is what Eugene Peterson calls that long obedience in the same direction. And let me be clear, don't hear what I'm not saying this morning. Thank God for those who are faithful, right? Thank God for those of you who've been part of this 90-year-old church for 100 years. No, right? Thank God for those of you who've been part of this church for so long. Thank God for those of you who faithfully give and faithfully serve, and you pray and you love and you support. Thank God for every single one of you and for your faithfulness. You're a blessing to the church. You're a blessing to your pastoral staff. And you are a blessing to the Lord. But hear me this morning. Faithfulness is absolutely essential. But God has also called us to be fruitful. Faithfulness is essential, but God has called us to be fruitful. You see, if we are being faithful without being fruitful, I believe that we're missing out on so much that God has for us. And so some churches and some Christians, not you, but some churches and some Christians, are like the fig tree that Jesus encountered in Matthew chapter 28. I'm going to touch on this, and then we're going to look at another account out of Matthew a little bit more in detail. Matthew 21, 18 says this. Matthew writes, he says, in the morning, as Jesus was returning to Jerusalem, he was hungry, and he noticed a fig tree beside the road. So he went over to it to see if there were any figs, but there were only leaves. Then he said to it, may you never bear fruit again, and immediately the fig tree withered up. Now, I'm going to be honest. I have read that story over the years, and I thought, I don't get this. This feels so outside of Jesus' character. Right? Then he rolls up to this fig tree. He wants a little bit of breakfast. He looks under the leaves. There's nothing there. Fig tree die. It's dead. Like, it just doesn't seem like the Jesus I know, the Jesus I love, and the Jesus I trust. And so I began to look into this a little bit because it really bothered me. And, you know, when we lived in Victoria, we lived in a house that had fig trees. And here's what I discovered about fig trees, is that in the right conditions, fig trees can actually produce two or more crops per year. But here's what happens with fig trees, is that the fruit and the leaves grow at the same time. Therefore, a mature fig tree with leaves should also be producing fruit. So here was the thing, is that there was something wrong with this fig tree. When Jesus rolled up on this fig tree expecting figs and didn't get them, it was because there was something wrong with the tree. It appeared to be mature, but in fact, it was not producing any fruit. And the purpose of the fig tree is to produce figs, not to grow leaves. And I've discovered that this is true for some churches and true for some believers. From a distance, as you roll up to them, they appear to be healthy. They look mature, but as you sort of peek under the fig leaf, which feels a little awkward, but as you peek under the fig leaf, right, you look a little closer, you discover that they lack fruit. See, this is why you don't preach on this passage. You discover that they lack fruit. So the question is this, what does it mean to be fruitful? What exactly are we talking about here? In other words, how can we experience in our churches and in our lives the blessing of multiplication, numerical growth, personal growth, spiritual growth? How do we experience that? What does that look like? Because we don't want to be people who have fig leaves but no fruit. So Matthew chapter 14 following, verse 13 and following. We're going to look at this a little bit closely. Now, let me give you context here. Jesus has actually just had a very disappointing experience. Isn't that interesting? That Jesus could be disappointed? That in fact his ministry sometimes didn't turn out the way that he had hoped or expected? By the way, I feel like I'm going to get a crick in my neck because there is like 180 degrees. It's interesting to me. He had been in Nazareth, his hometown, and he had been preaching there and sharing the good news of the gospel with them, and the scriptures tell us that they rejected him. They said, we know this kid, right? This is his hometown. We know his mother. We know his brothers. Nothing special about this guy. The scriptures tell us that he only do a few miracles there. Imagine that, only a few. Just a few. Just a couple healings. You know, maybe a person raised from the dead. No big deal. Nonetheless, he was very deeply disappointed about this experience. And then now, as we'll see, he receives some terrible news. He receives news that John the Baptist, who was his herald, who was the one, as Jesus began his ministry, said, oh, look, here comes the Son of God, right? Here comes the Messiah. Here comes the one that we've been waiting for. So he discovers that John the Baptist, his herald, and who actually happened to be his cousin as well, that he had been beheaded by Herod. And so this is what Matthew records. He says, as soon as Jesus had heard the news, he left in a boat to a remote area to be alone. But the crowds heard where he was headed, and they followed on foot from many towns. Jesus saw the huge crowd as he stepped from the boat, and he had compassion on them, and he healed the sick. So here's the thing. Jesus just wanted to go and be alone, to grieve and to pray. He just needed some time with his heavenly Father to be restored and to be strengthened. And he was a little bit disappointed with the people that God had called him to serve. And so he just needed a bit of time to sort of regain his strength in his heavenly Father and to grieve over the loss of his cousin. But as the crowds gather, Jesus decides to put his own feelings aside. And as he so often did, responds with compassion. And instead of spending the day with his heavenly Father in prayer and just contemplation, allowing the Spirit to minister to him, instead of doing that, he spends the day ministering to the people. And so Matthew writes and says, well, that evening the disciples came to him and they said, Jesus, this is a remote place. And it's already getting late, and so send the crowds away so they can go to the villages and buy food for themselves. Now, we preachers love to beat up on the disciples, right? Especially Peter. We just love to, you know, just whipping boy, right? We just love to beat up on them. And I've heard it said at times that this is a sort of callous approach that the disciples are having. They're just like, you know, let's get rid of these people and get on with our lives. But I actually don't think that that's what's happening here. I think that the disciples actually have a natural and even a caring response. I think they have a concern for Jesus. I think that they know that he's had this disappointment. I think that they know they've got the inside scoop. He's grieving. His heart is broken over the loss of John the Baptist. And so they're wanting to give Jesus a break. And so said, hey, Jesus, come on, let's get rid of the crowds. You know, you need a bit of a rest. And I think they also had a concern for the people. You know, they'd been there all day. You know, the people had been in hearing preaching. You know, they've been in church like all day and there'd been no snacks. You know, there'd been no coffee break. There'd been nothing. And so I think the disciples are also responding out of concern for the people, saying, hey, listen, we need to let them go and kind of just get a rest. They probably got to work tomorrow. And so, you know, let's give them a break. I love verse 16 because Jesus, as he so often does, he begins to turn things up on its head. And he says this, Jesus said, that's not necessary. You feed them. And I think when Jesus said that, he had a little twinkle in his eye because he had a plan. He knew what was going to happen, right? I mean, he knew how this was going to unfold. And so he has this twinkle in his eye, and the disciples, when they hear Jesus say this, I think their jaws just dropped. Because in verse 14, we read that there's a huge crowd. Like, this isn't just a few people. As good as this crowd is this morning, you know, it isn't like the crowd that gathered here this morning. Scholars tell us that there were upwards of 15,000 people, including women and children, who had gathered to hear Jesus preach that day. And so as they looked out on this vast crowd that filled, you know, the hills and filled the mountainside, they were like, what are you talking about? We feed them. No one had the capacity to feed a crowd that size. Not then. And to be honest, in this day, it would be a tremendous challenge as well. It would take, you know, weeks, if not months of planning to prepare to feed a crowd of 15,000 people. And so the disciples respond just like we would. They look at Jesus and they say, Jesus, we really didn't come prepared for that. All we've got is 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish. That's it. We got enough for us, right? I mean, I don't know. I don't cook. It's just a bad idea. So, but I'm guessing that 5 loaves and 2 fish is about enough for 12 or 13 people, right? So they're like, we got just enough for ourselves. That's it. I mean, just we've got our dinner and that's all. They're looking around, they're saying, we've added it all up, and what we have is not enough. There's 12 of us, 13 including you, and there's way too many of them. Jesus, you know, we're fishermen, we're tax collectors, we're political protesters. We're not party planners. You know, we're not caterers. We're not equipped for this. We don't have enough people. We don't have enough skills. We don't have enough collective resources to accomplish the thing that you're asking us to do in this moment. Let me ask you this. What do you do when God calls you to something that is beyond your current capability or capacity? Do you respond immediately and say, well, God, I don't have the resources. I don't have the skills. I don't have the experience to do what you are calling me or calling us to do. Some of you want to probably take Pastor Dave aside and have coffee with him and say, Pastor Dave, the vision of our church is too big. I'm not sure that, like, we probably shouldn't raise people's expectations that we could reach a whole neighborhood or a whole city. You know, we're too small to accomplish this, and Penticton is too big, and the challenges are too unique, and, you know, this is a summer town, and all the people come in, and, others have tried it, and it hasn't worked. Just, Pastor Dave, just tone it down a little, would you? Like, just settle. We would say the task is not just huge. As we look about around ourselves, the task is absolutely impossible. And I think this is my problem, certainly, and it might be yours as well, is that we see the task and we see the vision, and we compare it to what we have in our hands, and we perceive the gap between them, and we say, it's impossible. It would take a miracle. And so this is what Jesus responds. Verse 18, he says this. I love this. He says, guys, bring what you have here. And I think there's a principle here for us to understand. It's this, is that God only asks you to bring what you already have. See, he doesn't send you away and say, hey, when you've got more, you know, when your life is sorted out, when you've got your act together, you know, when you've got a couple extra bucks in the bank, you know, when you've got a bit more experience, when you're ready, when you're fully prepared, you know, then come. He says, no, just whatever you got. You got 5 loaves, 2 fish, whatever it is, you know, a couple old Kit Kats in your pocket, just bring them, and we're going to figure this out. So then Jesus gives some instructions. He says, then he told the people to sit down on the grass. Jesus took the 5 loaves and 2 fish, and he looked up toward heaven, and he blessed them. Then, breaking the loaves into pieces, he gave the bread to the disciples, who distributed it to the people. A couple things to note here. First is this. So I love that Jesus blessed the offering. He blessed what was about to be given. And I think there's a principle for us to understand here, and that is this, is that when we bring our best and our first, when we bring that which all, in their case, it was all that they had, but when we bring our best and our first and we offer it up to God, God can use it even if it doesn't seem like much. And I don't want you to misunderstand me this morning. This is not about more or less. This is not about little or much. This is about the kingdom economy that says if you bring your best and your first to God, even though compared to what others may have or compared to what others have done or what compared to what others have accomplished, if you bring your best and your first to God, God will use it. He will multiply it. He will do amazing things with it. It's like the widow's mite. You remember that story? You know, Jesus is sitting there in the temple and he's sitting in front of the collection box. Now, I'm suggesting maybe you should start doing this, Pastor Dave, is you sit in front, and people will file in front of you and give their offering, and not in an envelope so you can't tell what's in there, right? But, you know, and when they put the check in, it's got to be turned towards you so you can read it before, you know what I mean? This is what Jesus is doing. And so he's watching all these people come by and giving their gifts, right? And this little old lady comes by, and she's got these 2 little coins, 2 copper coins, right? And she drops them in, clink, clink, and that's it, keeps on going. And Jesus stops and says, whoa, everybody, hey, pay attention. Again, don't recommend this. Pay attention to what this person has given. What she's given appears to be so little, and yet it's, in fact, it's so much. And God can do something with those 2 little coins because of the value that they were to her. God can do something with those 2 coins that he can't do with the thousands of dollars that's just kind of extra and left over. It's the kingdom economy. It's about a willing heart. It's about a right attitude. It's about an obedient response as God places something in your heart. So Jesus blessed what they were about to give. But this is where what I really want you to hear this morning is that the miracle of multiplication happened only when the disciples began to distribute the bread and the fish to the people. That only when they actually began to give it away, only when they began to distribute it, only when they began to give what they had, then the supply multiplied. It's like as it left their hands, somehow there was more. And they gave again, and there somehow there was more. And they gave a little bit more, and somehow there was more. It's a little bit like, again, if you know the Old Testament story of the widow's mite, where the widow's oil, where you know the prophet comes and says, we're going to provide for you. And so you just begin to pour the oil, and then you can sell it and make some money. And so she begins to pour, you know, this little vial. I always think of like a gravy boat. I'm not sure why. But nonetheless, little gravy boat, right? And she's just pouring the oil out. And the jars are filling. She's thinking, how is this happening? This is an absolute miracle. This is what's happening in this moment. It's a retelling of this story. Where they began to give it away, and they give it away, and they're thinking, what is going on? I'm giving out the fish, and I'm giving out the bread, and it keeps coming. And it's not just a few people, but it's thousands. See, and this is the kingdom principle of multiplication, is that God takes the little, and he multiplies it into much. It's a miracle that God receives what you perceive as your insignificant gifts, and he transforms it to do something great. And so hear me this morning. We so often downplay, you know, what we're good at in our gifts. And some of you are like, well, you know, I'm good with kids and not really a big deal. I change some diapers on Sunday morning or whatever. And, you know, I kind of like hanging out with kids because, you know, maybe the sermon's not that great sometimes. And so I'd rather be with the kids anyways. You know, and just when the guest is here, of course. So you're thinking, it's no big deal. But do you realize that when you are giving what appears to be little, what's happening is there are families now, parents, who are able to sit in church, who are able to receive what God has for them. They're able to participate in worship. Their lives are forever transformed and changed because of the work of the Holy Spirit, because they were able to focus for just about an hour on what God was doing. And not only are their lives changed, but because God has transformed the lives of those parents, their children's lives are changed, and the trajectory of families and their futures are changed because you chose to change some diapers in the nursery. Something small turns into a really big deal. Let me tell you another story. Our church in Kamloops, we built this really cool coffee bar. And so as you walked in through the main doors, the coffee bar was immediately on your right. Like it was right there. And so one Sunday, this couple new to the city comes in, and they come up the stairs, and they open the door, and coffee bar's there. I thought, oh, that's pretty cool. So we had these stools set up at the coffee bar, and so they sit down on the coffee bar, and they order an espresso, and the guy behind the counter, you know, makes the espresso. Oh, hey, my name's, whatever his name was, I forget now. You know, my name's so-and-so, and what's your name? So they tell them, they start having some coffee, and, you know, we made sure we had good coffee, not church coffee, but good coffee. And so, you know, they start a conversation, and the worship starts up, but, you know, the conversation's still going, and so they keep on talking, and the worship happens, and then I get up to preach, and I, you know, spit and yell and everything else for a few minutes, and they're still talking. We never made it into the sanctuary. At least that Sunday they didn't. They never made it into the sanctuary. Sometime later, we find out the story. They had come to church that Sunday. It was the last-ditch effort. Their marriage was done as far as they were concerned. It was kind of like, you know what? We're just going to go to church. We kind of have a bit of a church background. We're just going to go to church, and maybe something could happen there. But if it doesn't, that's it. It's over. Two kids, boom. We're just giving up on the whole thing. And the fellow behind the coffee bar spent the entire service just speaking into their lives, just loving on them, just encouraging them. I mean, I don't know if they had seven espressos or what they had while they're sitting there, but by the end, they never even made it into the sanctuary. They didn't participate in the worship. They didn't hear the sermon, which I don't recommend, but in that case, God used that to begin to knit their marriage together. And by simply serving a cup of coffee on a Sunday morning and being willing to be open to have a conversation, that marriage ultimately was restored for the glory of God. See, multiplication, church, doesn't just happen. People won't come until you invite them. They won't be ministered to until you serve. The need won't be met until you give. The answer won't come until you pray. And so you have your part to do. You have your what might be appear to a little thing to give. But God uses that, and he multiplies it in a way that is absolutely extraordinary. So here's what we read in verse 20. These 15,000 people who had gathered, they all ate as much as they wanted. And afterwards, the disciples picked up 12 baskets of leftovers. Isn't that incredible? Now, I don't know about you, but sometimes when I read scripture, I kind of think about some stuff and I'm like, leftovers, leftovers. What kind of leftovers was this? Right? What kind of leftovers did they get? I mean, did they get a basket with like just a bunch of crumbs and mashed up fish? And it's like, okay, well, leftovers for us. You know, I don't think that the leftovers they got was old tuna casserole. I think these leftovers were like Thanksgiving leftovers. You know when it's better the next day, right? Where you sit down and you're like, oh, Thanksgiving was good, but whatever the day after Thanksgiving is, it's even better, right? See, I just, hear me. If you want to make room for more, I think you've got to open your hands, as Pastor Dave talked about. By the way, we didn't collaborate on this. You've got to open your hands, and you've got to let Jesus fill your basket. And I think we all have a choice. And the choice is this, is that we can hold on to our 5 loaves and our 2 fish, and we can have just enough. And to be honest, it can be satisfying, right? We had dinner. It was pretty good. 5 loaves, 2 fish, fed all of us. We're all right. Or we can be open-handed so that God can fill our baskets with the overflow. And let me tell you, and because you're a multiplying church, I can say this. I probably wouldn't say this to a church that was, you know, in a slide, in a decline. But let me say this. My observation with churches that are struggling and that are sliding and that are declining, not all the time, but many times, it's because they are holding on so tightly to what they have that God can't put anything else in their hands. And I would say to you this morning, as you are making room, open up your hands. Give God the 5 loaves and the 2 fish. And I will say with faith this morning, you will be amazed at the leftovers, the overflow and abundance that he pours into your hands. Makes me think of Luke chapter 6, verse 38. Jesus says this, give, and it will be given to you. A good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over, that will be poured into your lap. That part I'm not so excited about, but nonetheless. For with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. What's Jesus saying? You can come with your closed hands. And you know what? You might even be satisfied. You might be okay. Or you can come with a measure that says, I'm coming with open hands. And as we come in an open-handed fashion, as we begin to give, as we begin to distribute what God has given us, I think the promise here is that there will be an overflow of abundance. In fact, Matthew ends this account by saying this, and about 5,000 men were fed that day. I always wonder who had to count. Can you imagine how annoying that is? As everybody's moving around, you're like, 1, 2, 3. Oh, shoot, 1, 2, 3. You know what I mean? 5,000 men were fed that day in addition to all the women and children. Think about this. 5 loaves, 2 fish, and the incredible impact that had. You know, in this account, we don't hear what Jesus preached. In this account, we don't hear the miracles that Jesus did. But what these people went away talking about is the fact that 5,000 men and their families were fed from five loaves and two fish. That's what we heard. That's the story that was told. The incredible impact as they went into their homes and their villages and their neighborhoods and their places of work, and they say, you wouldn't believe what we were in church this today, and the worship was good and the preacher was okay, but we all got fed. It was extraordinary. And I've never had a meal like that in my life. I don't know what they did, but it was absolutely amazing. You gotta come and see what is going on with this Jesus and his crew. I'm going to invite you just for a moment to bow your heads, close your eyes. There's nothing magical about this, but the reason I ask you to do this is it just kind of gets you into a quiet place. There aren't distractions, and you know, you can just sort of think about things for a second. I just feel like God wants to ask you this morning, what's in your hands? Some of you, I would encourage you, if you feel like you want to, even where you're sitting, just to open your hands for a moment. As a symbol to say, God, I got some stuff in my hands. I'm willing to give it, and I'm asking you to multiply it. Who's in your circle of influence? What can you ask the Lord today to multiply? See, as you open your hands, as you begin to distribute what God has given you, you're making room. You're making room for the abundance that God has for you. You're making room for the overflow that God would have. You're making room for the people and the influence and the impact and the opportunity that God wants to pour in this place and through this place. And so as you sit there and reflect for a moment, what's in your hands? What's in your hands? So, Heavenly Father, as we pause for just a moment, wow, we thank you that you are a loving God. We thank you that you don't lead us into folly, that you don't lead us into brokenness and ruin, but instead, we're reminded this morning that as we open our hands, we make room for the abundance of your power and your spirit and your love. We make room for you to multiply what we might think is something small, and yet use it for your glory and for your honor, to strengthen your kingdom, to build this church, to reach this city. Thank you, God, that every one of us here this morning can experience the miracle of multiplication as we make room. And so it's with thanks that we receive and give all that you have for us, Lord. In your magnificent name, amen, amen. Let me share one last verse with you. Ephesians chapter 3, verses 20 and 21, just by way of a benediction. Now, all glory to God, who is able through his mighty power at work within us, let me change that, within you, to accomplish infinitely more than you might ask or think. Glory to him in the church and in Christ Jesus through every generation, forever and ever. Amen.